Well, we've come now to the applications of understanding the cross. What we've been studying has been the cross, and so there are certain applications that we should drive from understanding what we've been studying. We have explained what happened on the cross and what was accomplished on the cross for us as believers. We've also consider the message of the cross itself. However, to conclude this study then, it will be necessary to apply what we have studied to our everyday lives as Christians. To this end, we will give 7 applications that should follow a true understanding of what we have been studying in the past 7 weeks. The first application, of course, in saying this, you know that really the first one will be coming to the cross, being saved, having faith. So I'm addressing only the application to Christians. First, understanding the message of the cross should lead a Christian to live a life that is characterized by forgiveness. That should be one implication. Your life will be characterized as a Christian by forgiveness. When a person understands how sinful he was and yet God forgave him because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, then there is nothing that another person would do to him for which he cannot forgive him. Now remember that God forgave all our sins when Christ went to the cross on our behalf. So when we believe that he went to the cross, our sins were forgiven. Forgiveness is that important that our Lord himself taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have studied in the past in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins." Now, what exactly is forgiveness? What is it? Now, it is not simply, it's not to hold someone's wrong against that person. That's all it really means in a very simple way. Hence, there are 2 important factors involved in forgiveness of sin. Covering it up and not holding the facts of that offense against someone. David himself understood these facts when he states the blessedness of forgiveness in Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Now, the death of Christ did just that, covered it for us on the cross. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." See, that's the forgiveness. Doesn't count it against us. "And in whose spirit is no deceit." It's important that we understand the concept of not holding something against that person whom we have forgiven. That actually is the essence of forgiveness. If a person has done something against you and you are normal, you will not forget what has been done to you. In fact, God nowhere in the Bible says to us that we should forget what has been done to us. That is humanly impossible. Now, by this I mean there's no way that we can forget wrong done to us without perhaps suffering some amnesia. That's probably the only way we can do that. Certainly, forgiveness does not imply that we suffer from amnesia. Instead, it requires that we should never hold the facts concerning an offense against that individual if we say we have forgiven that person. So I think that people get confused with this matter of forgetfulness because of that common adage that people say, forgive and forget. Where does that come from? In the Bible? I don't think so. Well, I suspect that what people do is they take some of these things that's written about God and they come up with those things. For example, Jeremiah 31, 34. Jeremiah 31 verse 34 says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So I suspect that's one people can go. Well, after the Bible says, God says, I will remember their sins no more, which means that you should never remember it. To say that God will not remember their sins anymore does not mean that God ceases to be cognizant of sins committed against him, since an omniscient God cannot possibly forget anything. But this lack of remembrance of sin on the part of God means that God will never use the facts of sins forgiven in any way in dealing with the individual. That's all it means. He can never use it in any way. Now, this explanation also applies to the case where God is said to blot out our sins in Isaiah 43, verse 25. The same explanation should apply there. Because in Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. See, we must remember that God, being who he is, does not actually keep records as we think of record keeping or records kept in books, because he's omniscient. But in using the word blot out, we can easily understand God's attitude towards our sins. For we know that if a record is blotted out, no one can ever know what was actually or originally in that record. So with this understanding, it will be easy to realize that when God says that he has blotted out our sins, that we have the understanding that he will never consider its facts ever again in dealing with us. So the point we seek to emphasize is that when we forgive anyone, any wrong they've done to us, we should never use the fact of that wrong to ever deal with them in any form or in any shape. That is the meaning of forgiveness. It's not that you forget it. When somebody says some nasty thing to you, well, your mind, it will come back. Huh? Well, I'll put it back in a few minutes. It'll come back. But what you have to do is you must dismiss that and treat that person as that fact doesn't exist. It exists, but just treat him or her as a fact that doesn't exist. That is the essence of forgiveness. We cannot go to the past action so as to use it against that person in the present. Our ability not to equate what is in the present with the past determines then our understanding of forgiveness. If we forgive an offense against us, then Our actions must reveal that. But, you know, by the way, there is no limit to forgiveness. That we, in other words, we should never be tired of forgiving anyone. The teaching of our Lord indicates that we do not have the right to expect forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. That has to do with our fellowship, of course, if we refuse to forgive. Because if we refuse to forgive, we are perpetually out of fellowship. Therefore, how can we be back in fellowship? That's why it says, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father does not forgive you. So we should remember, though, that the cross represents the triumph of God, His goodness, over evil. Therefore, we must never allow ourselves to be dragged into the spirit that refuses to forgive, and the desire to get even will always be there. But we must not give in to it. It's important then to follow the instruction given to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, should start reflecting our attitude in terms of dealing with people. Says verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written. Let's go back to that part of it. Say, leave room for God's wrath. In other words, what this is really saying to you and I is, if somebody hurts us, don't try to set it right yourself, because you don't have the ability to really do it. You know, you see, most people think, okay, well, maybe I just take my gun and go blow his brains off. Well, you can do that. And get yourself in another problem anyway. But the person that you brought the person's brain off, if he's a believer, he's going to heaven. Because if it's an unbeliever, that's a different story. But just think about it this way. That person doesn't hurt. At least physically, the way you thought he would hurt. But God is the only one that knows how to keep all of us alive on this planet and make us hurt. He's the only one that can do that without killing you. He knows how to skin a cat alive while the cat is still breathing. So you understand why he said, leave room. Just don't do it. Leave it to me. I will do it. I know how to do it. You and I don't know where to touch a person it will hurt. God knows how. So that's why he said, leave room for his wrath. Don't think, you know, God is not going to do anything. But once you start closing the room, God said, well, I know what I can do. You don't let me do it. You close it. I can do a thing for you. Well, it says it's written. It's written. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him some to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, by doing that, you just brought trouble for him, pain that he will never understand what hit him. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that is the first application of understanding the cross. We must be forgiven. We must live a life of forgiveness. Always. No matter what it is, just remember how horrible we were, and Christ, because of his death on the cross, we are forgiven. Second, the understanding of the message of the cross should lead us to live victoriously over sin. Christ on the cross took care of our sin so that when we believe in him, the grip of sin over us was dismantled. Now, there was something that we dealt with the first session last week, and I put it back here because that is its application here. That may be what we're talking about. Last week, I'm not going to go into detail, but last week, we emphasized the tool of Satan, how he uses the desire, how he uses the thought. Now, we looked at the areas that he attacks us, has to do with food, body, sex, and all those things, pleasures, possession. And then the thing that I am concerned with in this application is right here at the results. We say, if we succumb to our desires in this area, contrary to the will of God, that's what we normally call lust, which would eventually lead to sin. But if we check it right here and be obedient to the word of God, then we will have the normal desire, and it will also lead to righteousness. But remember now, what we're saying is, right here, that is where that decision is made. You and I, if we understand what happened on the cross, we have been given the power to make the one that goes this way instead of this way. Now this, the one that goes disobedience, lust, and sin is natural to us. That's what we are born with. But on the cross, when we believe in on the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what happened on the cross, we're given the power to make a decision this side. Oh, by the way, in case you made a copy of this, I made a mistake last week, and somebody graciously pointed it out to me. When I wrote control of the future, I had used the word future. Okay, so if you have, you can change it, control of future. So in all of this, remember what is, the devil is using what we see. That's our eyes become the great tool that he uses to get us to think that we have to do what he says. Now, understanding the cross says, no, we don't have to obey you, because we know that the power of sin has been broken. You and I do not have to. We see what the devil does is he's a bully. And so what he does is he makes you think that if you just don't do this, that'll be the last for you on this planet. I mean, that's not true. But he just makes us, intimidate us, or in terms of body, for example. And he makes a person say, well, if you just don't have this sex with this young man or this young woman, your chance of ever getting married is gone. And he wants you to believe it. But you say, no, that's not what the word of God says. That is where the power that comes from the cross right here. Because you and I have been given the power through the Holy Spirit to say no to all his attack, all his suggestions, whatever he plays in our mind, you and I can say no to him. That is a power. Satan doesn't want us to know, believers to know that he does not have the power to make us do anything that we shouldn't do or we don't want to do. See, sin is something dead. So if something is dead, then it is something that one would not want to deal with. That's the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 argues that because we're in Christ, that we should not allow sin to rule over us. Now consider his question in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Romans 6, verse 2. It says, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We died. Go back to this. That's what it's saying. Everything that, it doesn't mean that our body or any of these things change. But what he's saying is, the thing that makes this, the desire or the thought to be sinful, starts with either response or disobedience to God's word. Right here, we saw last week that it's like a power cut off. You have your television. That was the illustration I used, something like that. You have a television. You plug it in. Power comes. You see a picture. You get tired of it, you unplug it. Now, that's exactly what has happened. When we believe in Christ, the power that sin has over us has been unplugged. And we must leave it unplugged by continuous examining what we think, continuously resisting the temptation. He comes in a very unsuspecting ways, but we must, that's the reason we do fine-tuning, by studying the Word of God in depth, so we can see some of the tricks that the devil can pull upon us. So when he tries to plug it back, you say, no, I leave it unplugged. And he doesn't have the power. But you and I can give him back the power, plug it back. And then we start acting, doing things that are contrary to the word of God. So you see, the cross has made us to realize that we have victory. That we have this victory over Satan and over sin. In fact, we should remember what the apostle says, since you are still in Romans 6. Look at verse 9 to 11, where it says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead." In other words, our experience still is there. The experience of desiring in the wrong direction about food, sex, pleasure, possession. It's always going to be there. But you say, you must count yourself and say to yourself, no, I'm not going to think about these areas in a way that will lead me to disobedience to God. I'm not going to do it. Now, this is something that you and I have to deal with. Now, if we do that, then we will remain, according to what he says, we'll be counting ourselves dead. And that's why it's a constant struggle. It's not something we do once. All our days, every passing moment, you and I will keep struggling with it. Until the day that the Lord takes us out of this planet, we will continue struggling with it. So a person who considers himself dead to sin is a person who thinks of the cross as a place the power of sin over him was destroyed. So when temptation comes, that person takes his mind back to the cross to recognize that Satan was defeated and therefore does not have power to cause him to sin. In other words, the believer who lives under the cross is always aware that Satan cannot force him to do anything because Christ defeated him soundly on the cross. Hence, the only thing that Satan can do is to intimidate a person to think that he has to succumb to his temptation. The point then is that whenever we face temptations, we should take our minds back to the defeat of Satan on the cross of Christ. So recognize that Satan is a defeated enemy that should not be obeyed. The person who understands the cross, therefore, seeks to separate himself from sin because it is a dead issue. He does it in one of two ways. First of all, at a time of temptation, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, he resists the temptation to sin. That's one way he deals with it. On the other hand, the second way, if one happens to sin, to fail because of temptation, he quickly confesses that sin to God and he is cleansed and back in fellowship. See, this is why it's a battle. It's a battle that goes in the mind every moment. You and I should be thinking about, well, what's going on in our mind? See if something creeps in there that shouldn't be there. And immediately we admit it to our Heavenly Father. We're cleansed and the same. So this is why the cross understanding is important. Third, understanding of the cross of Christ should cause a believer to live a life whereby he or she is not afraid of death. To fear death is an admission of ignorance of what Christ did on the cross. For we have considered in detail, if you recall, that the sting of death that Satan uses to frighten people has been removed when Christ defeated him on the cross. Therefore, if you live in fear of death, the only conclusion that you should come up with is that you have not fully comprehended what happened on the cross and therefore still live in fear of death. Fourth, when a person understands the cross of Christ, his prayer life should change. The cross of Christ opened the channel of communication to God. The open channel means that a believer should constantly utilize the channel to communicate with his Heavenly Father. A believer does not need an intermediary between him and his Heavenly Father. This means that he should frequently approach his Heavenly Father. He will do it directly in prayer. We must remember then that prayer is communication with God. Hence, there's no reason not to do that. You don't have to always sit or lie down, whatever. You can pray all the time. Just by communicating with God, that's prayer. Now, so all day long, the believer should communicate with God in everything he does. Remember, I talked about on Wednesday about why many of us Christians are so defeated, because we're trying to live the Christian life in our power instead of turning it over to the Lord and live by faith. In other words, everything that you face in your life, come to the conclusion, Father, I'm helpless. No matter how simple it looks to you, just recognize I'm helpless. I want you to work it out here. That is living by faith. It's a problem sometimes we want to do it on our own because we think we're smart enough. I don't really need God here. This is such a petty problem. I don't need him. Until it gets complicated, you realize, yes, you do need him. We all need him. So no matter what it is that we face during the day, turn it over to him. Christ has given us the right to do so. Only that we must ensure that we're in fellowship to effectively communicate with our Heavenly Father. Fifth, understanding the cross must lead to being able to endure persecution because of one's faith. The greatest human suffering occurred on the cross, so that no matter what we face, we remember, if we remember really, that it is never to be compared with what Christ suffered on the cross. We should become encouraged to endure all kinds of persecution against us because of our faith in Christ. Now, our human mind cannot really fathom what Christ endured on the cross. It's not just the nailing on his body. That's nothing to that. Because we know that while he was in the praetorium, they skinned him alive. Not for a second did he make a sound. The worst was on that cross. And our sins were being poured upon him. That's when he screamed. So that tells you that we know human mind can conceive of the suffering of Christ on the cross. So when we suffer because of his name, we should always remember that no matter what it is that we suffer, it's nothing to be compared with what Christ suffered. We are expected to be devoted to Christ more than anything else in this life, including members of our families. Now, it's not surprising that our Lord had to say something in the midst of talking about his death. He said something that to me says it all in this aspect of devotion, and that is in Matthew 10, verse 38. Matthew 10, verse 38. Says, and of course, all year he's been talking about, people say, well, Christianity, he came to bring peace. Christ said, no, I didn't come to bring peace. Don't think it that way. I came to bring sword, to divide a father against a son and vice versa. Why? Because if you believe the truth and the other person reject, that's a war. So when in the midst of that, he says in verse 38, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, what does it mean to take up one's cross and follow Christ? Now, remember now that this was spoken before the cross actually existed in the way we know it today. Well, to answer this question, we must understand that when a person was condemned to death by crucifixion under the Roman law, he must carry the wooden cross to the place of his death. Now, on the way, he will be ridiculed and scorned until he reaches the place of his death. So to carry one's cross and follow Jesus Christ is to be willing to obey Christ at the risk of being ridiculed or scorned or even put to death. That's how you carry a cross. You are willing to obey him at the risk of being scorned or being sneered at, made fun of, whatever it is, you are willing to do that. When this happens, a person will not mind being persecuted or ridiculed because of Christ. Hence, a person's cross then involves ridicule or mockery, persecution, or even death, and an unquestionable obedience to God's word. So if we understand that Christ obeyed the Father to the point of death, then we will be willing to obey God's word regardless of the suffering it brings to us. Sixth, an understanding of the cross should help us to demonstrate true love. Therefore, when we love others, we should recognize that it will cost us something, as it cost Christ on the cross. This cost could be some discomfort or being shunned by people in the society that think that we should not love the object of our love. Hence, to love, we must be willing to take risk on behalf of the object of our love. We should always remember that true love is independent of the character of the one so loved, so that we do not link a person's conduct or character with our love for him. In any case, since the cross gives us the definition of what love is, then we should never love with mere words. People tell you, I love you. Okay, what does that really mean? Nothing. Just a lot of hot air. So all you have to watch is their action. If their action matches it up, then they love you. So remember, we read this long time in John 1 John 3:17, where the apostle says, if anyone has material things, and he said to a brother, I love you, and you watch him starve, and you can help him, and you say, well, I love you, John said, you're deceiving yourself. Love is not mere words. Because he said, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. So that's how we love. Love is something that we have to show by our action. Now, we should point out that Christ's love on the cross is demonstrated because he did not consider it beneath him, which he was. He didn't consider it the Father he took on human form. He was humble about it. He went to the cross. He died for us. So, I am certainly that in any relationship that involves love, the problem of why you have all kinds of complexities is a four-letter word, self. When self comes in the middle, love goes out. Because we focus on ourselves. And that's why husbands and wives fight. Honestly speaking, I cannot fathom how a believer controlled by the Holy Spirit should be fighting with a wife or a husband. My mind can't comprehend it. Except that we've allowed self to be in. We've placed so much importance on self instead of what does God say about loving this person? He may be, you have your own adjectives for describing him. Well, you remember that Christ died for you on the cross. You were worse than whatever you think he is. Yet Christ died on the cross for you. Or if it's vice versa, you have all kinds of names you call that wife. And you're so mad at her. Well, because self is now the center. Instead of looking at the cross and say, well, I was worse than this woman. Yet Christ died for me. So what is it that we'll be fighting about? Except self. So this is the thing that cross should tell us. Cross should tell us self died in order for true life, love to exist. Finally, understanding of the cross will compel a person to witness about the greatest demonstration of God's love. God's love is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, crucified. So if we understand the cross, we should be eager to tell others what Christ did for them on the cross. Furthermore, we should be eager to tell those who are in blindness that Satan has been defeated and access to God is now available as well as eternal life through faith in Christ. So it is difficult to understand how a person can understand what the cross of Christ stands for and remain without enthusiasm about the message of the cross. The Apostle Paul was compelled to preach the message of the cross because he understood it. Hence, it is not surprising that he declared that God's love motivates us to inform other people that Christ died on the cross for them. I'm referring to what he says, where he said, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. 2 Corinthians 5:14. So, what I was saying then is that as fellow believers, let us be motivated to witness for Christ and to represent him well through our conduct, remembering that we are his ambassadors on this planet, as the Apostle Paul has elsewhere written. Hence, we end the study of the cross by saying that we all should be determined from today on, if we haven't been so much conscious of it, to live not a minute without being influenced by the understanding of the cross of Christ. Let's pray. As we come to the close of our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really faced this issue of the cross of Christ. In other words, you're such a nice person, lovely, we understand that. If you're lovely, if you die now, you go to hell. But you can change all that. You say, how? Well, Christ went to the cross. He took every sin. It doesn't matter what your sin has been. That has already been judged on the cross on him. So when he said it's finished, that means everything about sin has been dealt with. You don't have to worry about it. The only thing now is what do you think about this person, Jesus Christ? This is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life through his name. If you trust that Christ went to the cross, resurrected, on your behalf, you will receive eternal life. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. If you just trust God, place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at this hour, eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to live as those who understand the cross of Christ. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.